Scripture reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, from the New American Standard. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. The Lord have abandoned the Lord. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him.
Good morning. I have another question for you this morning. And as we use questions very frequently in our own lives to get information, sometimes we also use those questions to provoke others to thought. So very frequently when we find questions that God has asked us or that Jesus has asked us, those questions are not designed for them to elicit information. Certainly Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, but they are questions designed to provoke understanding on the part of those that he addressed. Our question this morning comes from Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, a passage in which Jesus questions once again his disciples. And in questioning his disciples, he poses a question that might well be valuable for us to consider this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And of course, maybe as he has that discussion with them, we might not quite understand either exactly what the discussion is about here and what it is that he wants them to understand. Maybe considering this question, we might even ask ourselves, do we yet understand? What is it that he wants them to understand? I think we can get some sense of that by looking better at the setting. This passage, like all the others in the New Testament, is embedded in a context, a broader context that will help us to understand the question that he is asking them. Begin back in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 24. And we see that Jesus is traveling around through the countryside here. Mark 7, verse 24, "Then he arose, went away to the region of Tyre, and when he'd entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he couldn't escape notice. And here comes this Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter is caught with some kind of demon possession, and she begs Jesus, and they have a discussion. And then we read in Mark 7, verse 30, that when she went home, she found, as Jesus had promised, the child was lying on the bed at peace, the demon having left her. So then, Mark 7, verse 31, he went out from the region of Tyre, came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis, and they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hands on him. And so he did, and this man who is deaf and dumb is able to speak and to praise God and able to hear the praises of God. In verse 37 of chapter 7, they were utterly astonished and saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Then we come to Mark chapter 8 in verse 1. "In those days again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and he said to them, 'I feel compassion for the multitude because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.' And so they gather up and all they have are 7 loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus breaks it and breaks it and breaks it and spreads it out among them. And they all ate, we read in verse 8, and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over, the broken pieces. And then he crosses the sea. Mark chapter 8, verse 10. Immediately entered the boat with his disciples, and they came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Well, then you wonder, something at all about these Pharisees. They asked for a sign. I mean, all the miracles that he had done, casting out demons, healing the body, feeding the thousands, miracle after miracle after miracle he's done. And they come and they argue with him. And they say, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign." And no wonder, he says, no sign is going to be given to you. If these aren't signs, then what is it that would serve as a sign? What test could he pass if these miracles are not adequate to convince them that he is who he claims to be? And so in this context, Mark 8 and verse 15, he gives orders to his disciples and he says to them, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And then they start reasoning about bread. Incredible. It's obviously a warning that he's giving them, a warning against some idea that may seem small or start small, but can infect the whole of the mind. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump of dough. I don't know whether they were familiar as we are with that kind of metaphor. Certainly, to some extent, it is Jesus' use of that metaphor in the New Testament that makes it so familiar to us, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. But they certainly knew about leaven, and they knew, too, how it spread. And when he says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod," it's like, what in the world is he talking about? What is it that Pharisees and Herod have in common? What kind of leaven do they share? What kind of idea is common to them? We can figure that out, I think, by looking in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8. Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, the one occasion which Jesus actually comes into contact with Herod. This is yet in the future, but Herod's ideas are already being expressed, and Jesus knows his heart as well. But in Luke 23 and verse 8, we find Jesus standing before him. And Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And what is it that they have in common, Herod and the Pharisees? What kind of idea is it they have in their head? Well, they both asked for a sign. They both wanted to test Jesus themselves. Neither of the groups, whether the Pharisees or Herod, could see what was right before them. They refused the evidence that was presented to them. Here is one greater than a mere prophet or a teacher or a political leader. Here he is, right in front of you, and the things he's done, and the things that he's taught, and yet they couldn't understand. It's like, give us a sign. I want to see a miracle. Prove it to me. God had broken in on mankind for the purpose of redemption. Spiritual mission was underway, and they can't see it. If the things that he was doing and the things that he was teaching already do not serve as a sign, if these miracles don't authenticate his message and his person, what would? What kind of sign do you think they would have believed? What would have convinced them if these things have not convinced them? And here, more to the point, is what kind of people ask for a sign in addition to these kinds of miracles? They refuse to believe the evidence that's being presented to them. They refuse because they don't want to acknowledge him as Lord. They don't want to bow before him. They don't want to accept the moral authority of his teaching. There's a blindness here. There's an attitude here of cynical questioning and stubbornness that can infect everybody else. And Jesus warns the disciples about that. Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, who in their confidence in their power, whether it's political power or religious power, who in the confidence in their own kind of ability, in their contempt for everybody else, refuse to believe what is right before them. And in some ways, we're like a little bit concerned about the apostles at this point. It looks like the infection maybe has already set in, because when Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Herod, they start thinking, oh no, what must be bread. And they think of that, maybe because of a bad conscience, because it tells us here they had forgotten to bring any bread. They had forgotten to bring any bread. But the real issue is they're thinking of physical things and not the obvious spiritual meaning and the spiritual nature of life and the spiritual nature of the teachings of Jesus. And so in this context, he says to them, do you not yet understand? Well, it's not a question of seeking for evidence. Sometimes as a teacher, we may say, do you understand, to the students? So they can say, no, I don't understand, and then we can provide them with some further information. Of course, we always ask them, what is it you don't understand? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. I can't tell you. So it's always an awkward conversation there too. But sometimes when we say that to our children perhaps, or to our coworkers, don't you yet understand? It's not really a question of whether they understand or not. It's a complaint. It's a complaint like, why don't you understand yet? It's impossible that you don't understand yet, given the evidence that's in front of you. Don't you get it? Which is kind of why Jesus is saying this, don't you think? Don't you get it yet? And really, in some ways, that's a pretty familiar charge that God makes to his people over and over again. The passage Bill read for us just a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 1. An ox knows its master, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. All the things that he had done for them, they did not understand. Psalm 82 and verse 5, they don't know, nor do they understand. They walk around in darkness. Here it is with the disciples. Jesus, come into the world. The light has come into the world, but they love the darkness more than they love the light, as John says in John chapter 1. And he says to them over and over, don't you understand? In Mark 4 and verse 14, he said to them, don't you understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? Mark chapter 7, verse 18, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? Haven't you caught on yet about the spiritual nature of the mission of Jesus? He said that to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him at night. And he said to him in John 3 and verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? In some ways, of course, what Jesus brought into the world was radically different than what they were teaching in the synagogues. It wasn't so radically different than what God had tried to teach them throughout his history of dealing with the Israelites and in the law of Moses. But they just don't understand God, his love for them, his power, and his trustworthiness. And it's no wonder that in the church, over and over again in the epistles, that we are warned about this lack of understanding. Ephesians 5, verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jude, chapter 1, verse 10 of Jude, these men revile the things they don't understand and think which they know by instinct. They just don't understand. It's just like amazing to us sometimes. Maybe we need more patience on occasion, but sometimes it seems like in this case with Jesus and those disciples in the boat, Mark chapter 8, don't you get it? the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod has infected the world. It's a pretty common complaint, a frequent warning, because it is a common problem. Too many of God's people throughout the ages, and even today in the church, are like, you know, and here's this other metaphor, dull of hearing, stubborn, hardened against the power of the word. They have, in many cases, forgotten their first love, as Jesus charges those Christians in Ephesus. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Revelation 2 and verse 4. What is it that they ceased to understand, to appreciate? They had known Jesus. They had submitted to him in baptism. They had led a markedly different, more holy life. And now they have left their first love. Even here in our text, Mark chapter 8, as Jesus talks to the disciples, right there in their presence, and warns them against the leaven of this kind of stubbornness, the cynical questioning of Pharisees and Herod, it's already happening to the disciples. They just can't get their minds off the physical. They can't pay attention to the reality of the message that Jesus is with them. They're concerned about their bellies and not their souls. They're concerned about their deficiencies. Oh, it's because we forgot to bring bread rather than his sufficiency. Doesn't matter. We're in the presence of Jesus. Some ways, of course, it's even a hard lesson for them. Jesus already fed thousands, multitudes on two occasions before this. Surely, it's not that great a disaster that they don't have bread in the boat with them. But even beyond that, even supposing they were to go hungry and miss a few meals, they have Jesus, the bread of life. But they're so focused on deficiencies and not sufficiencies, on their failures and not his blessings, that they just do not understand. So, what happens here is that Jesus asks them seven questions to warn them about the dangers of this kind of leaven and this kind of attitude. Look at Mark chapter 8 again. And beginning here in verse 17 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see? Understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand? Don't you get it?" These seven questions that he asked of them here demonstrate that they just don't get it. They have the answers to these questions in some ways. They can count 12, 7, we've got that. "Don't you yet understand," he says, "that I am sufficient for you? Don't you yet understand that one greater than a prophet and greater than a political leader is here? Don't you understand that there are issues at stake here greater than whether you have bread or not?" And I think, in some ways, that people today, very frequently, those who are members of the church, have been infected by this leaven, that they focus too much on the physical kinds of things, forget about the spiritual aspects of life, that they become hardened to the true meaning of life. Maybe not to the extent that we see in the Pharisees who say, "Show us a sign and then we'll believe," but to the same extent. You know, that's okay, that's interesting, but I got these busy things I've got to take care of. And maybe in these seven questions we can find somewhat of a pattern of a cure for that kind of infection, of that kind of leaven. four things I think that I can pick out here that would be useful to us to focus on to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. Number one, he says to them, don't you understand? Haven't you thought about it? Use your mind. Perceive. Understand what is going on around about you. Stop and think about it. Think about what's happening to you. No wonder over and over again throughout the scriptures we're told to meditate on the word of the Lord. Sometimes, of course, we get caught up in the busyness of life. We don't have time to actually think about things. People seem to think really very little. They just react. They do the things they've been doing. They go through the motions. They take care of the task of life. Maybe they're even conscientious and they're productive. But do they really stop to think about the meaning of the things they're doing, or they end up just kind of following the pattern and the routine? Stop and think about where we are and about what is happening and why it's happening, and analyze it and read into it from the Bible. That's what the mind was given to us for, so that we may study the revelations of God and apply those to our own lives and the world around about us. Our ability to reason is pretty considerable. It is amazing how great the power of an individual man is to think. Of course, we take it for granted because that's something we have and something that everybody else around us has, so it just looks like it's kind of even. But compare ourselves to the animals. And of course, people are always amazed, you know, the tricks they can teach to the animals, the things that dogs can do, horses can do, birds can do. You know, they're constantly, the anthropologists are constantly studying about how clever they are. And here he used a twig to get termites out of a log. And isn't that wonderful? That's like incredible. It's so great. And really it is. But any two-year-old, three-year-old can do that. Adult human beings' ability to think and analyze is so much greater than that of animals. It's qualitatively something different. It's amazing the capacity that we have for thought. Look what the mind of man has achieved through reason. Internal combustion engines, space travel, internet, medical wonders, including even using viruses to edit the human genome. It is amazing what we can think about, what we can understand, what we can memorize. Do too little of it, probably. But the real purpose of this God-given ability to think and to reason and understand is so that God may reason with us. Remember what Isaiah says immediately after this passage in Isaiah 1 and verses 2 through 4, where he says, my people don't know, they don't understand. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together. That's why God gave us our ability to think, is so he could reason with us. And he continues to do that throughout the scriptures. That's the whole reason that he's spoken to us through the prophets and through the apostles. And that was Paul's pattern in preaching, wasn't it? Sometimes, of course, preaching turns out to be maybe something a little less than reasoning. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, as in many other passages you can read, Acts 17 and verse 2, according to Paul's custom, this is what he always did. He went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That was his custom. That was the way Paul preached. You know, when I was a boy, they used to send around as Memorath in those days. They didn't have, we didn't have copy machines. Couldn't email it, but tattered, worn copies folded over mimeograph sheets. Preacher applying for a job. Been in prison, been beaten, wasn't very attractive because of all the scars, sick. Only been at any place ever 3 years, the longest. And would you hire this preacher? And then, of course, as you read it, you begin to recognize this is the account of Paul's biography. Would we want Paul as a preacher in the pulpits of the churches these days? I think a lot of people might complain. That's pretty, that's hard. I mean, all of that quoting of scripture and all of that reasoning, that's difficult. But that was his custom. And that's what Jesus says to these men. Use your minds and reason. Look at the evidence around about you. Compare it to the scriptures and see if you don't understand better what it is that's happening right here in front of you. We're going to have to use the scriptures if we're going to reason correctly. There's no doubt about that. The first step to avoiding the leaven of the Pharisees is to read and study and meditate on the scriptures. And then to use that to understand the world and to understand what's happening in our lives through the lens of God's word. And when we do that, we won't need any other sign. We won't need any kind of test. We'll know Jesus is God on earth for the sake of the redemption of our souls, and we can trust him. Second thing I think that he says here, after he says to them, do you understand, perceive, look, think, is are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts hardened? Analyze the state of your heart. Are your hearts so dull that they no longer respond? Because if the heart doesn't respond to what the mind has understood, then it really probably doesn't do you any good. That's not really faith, and that's not really belief. That's the kind of thing in which we see James accusing the demons. The demons believe and they tremble. That's not saving faith. There are plenty of people today who understand the Bible perfectly at various kinds of levels. Throughout the universities around the country, there are people who have devoted their life to studying the Bible because it's an academic pursuit. They have spent their life reading the Greek and the Hebrew and translating. They know as well, better than most of us here, what the Bible has to say. But it doesn't touch them. It doesn't affect them personally. Their hearts are hardened to the message of what is in the scriptures. There are people individually that you and I know who can quote the Bible, and yet it doesn't touch their lives, doesn't touch their heart, it doesn't motivate them. There's no real faith in that. There's certainly no saving faith in that. Their hearts are hardened and their minds are made dull by that unresponsive heart. Truth always moves us when we believe it. It can't help but make a difference in our life. It always grips us with excitement when we understand the truth. Responsive joy to understanding the plan of salvation and hearing it laid out one more time. Are your hearts hardened? Jesus asked the disciples. Are our hearts hardened? Do we feel pain at the crucifixion? If not every time, at least regularly when we partake of the Lord's Supper, are we not almost moved to tears when we think of his sacrifice? As Donald portrayed it to us today, Jesus and his humanity living for the whole purpose of dying on the cross for us. And are we moved to embarrassment and shame when we think about our own unworthiness? Are we not forced to joy when we think about all the things that lie before us? When we sang that song, that very first song, Beautiful Things, Beautiful Things. Are your hearts not lifted up when we think about all the glories of heaven? Or are our hearts hardened? One of the things that the word suggests to us that we should do at this point is we should pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Think about it. What's happening to you? Think about what's happening to the world through the lens of the scripture and feel it. Let it have its way with you in your innermost being. Third thing I think Jesus says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Really look and really listen. We have thought many times, I am sure, about, and with exasperation, what's going on in the world today. Do we look carefully at what is in our own lives? Pay attention and see for real what good things are happening for Christians wherever they are. Oh, yes, sometimes, of course, we may have financial difficulties, we have health issues, But do we really see the benefits that come from being a Christian, from knowing Jesus, from having a hope of heaven, from having fellowship with God's people? It's not just a matter that Jesus could divide up 7 loaves and feed 4,000 people and have 7 baskets left over, 7 large baskets. That's not the matter. The matter really is deeper than that, and that is that he can meet the needs of their lives. And he has done that. Don't you remember he said, look, you know, I took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and fed that 5,000. How much was left over? There was a sufficiency. The 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small sardines. What was left over? 7 baskets. And so he gives them that memory test. Don't you remember? Can't you count it up? And of course they can count the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets. But don't you remember what happened? Don't you remember how there was such despair? And we felt compassion for those people because there were so many of them who were so hungry and there was so little food to go around and they were in a desert place. And that God expanded what little they had to meet their needs. Don't you remember that? Well, and what about in your own life, in our own lives? Do we remember the desperate prayers we prayed in the past? Have we forgotten how many times God has answered our prayers and blessed us in the past? So easy for us to take things for granted. I was thinking about this, and I remembered. Hopefully I remember more frequently than just occasionally. Desperate hours of prayer when I was lonely before I had met Wanda and had a wife, and I prayed. And God blessed me with a wife. Do you remember the blessings he's given to you in your life? The prayers that he's answered? Look how he's answered those prayers and blessed us, and try not to forget. That too is a constant reminder in God's warnings to his people. Moses said over and over to the people, don't you remember how he led you out of Egypt? The prophet said over and over to them, don't you remember how he led you out of Egypt? We read today, not only how he led them out of Egypt, but how he brought them back from Babylon. Don't you remember the things that God has done? One of the things that Peter points out in his second epistle, I am writing this to stir up your minds to remembrance. To remember not just the intellectual things that we've been taught, but to remember the way in which God has blessed us. And of course, along with that memory lesson that Jesus provides for them, he gives them an arithmetic lesson. Can you count? Can you count? And of course, they were able to count. I don't know whether we can count or not. But we do sing that song, though, when count your many blessings. When upon life's billows you're a tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, maybe we ought not to be surprised about that, but that's just the nature of human memory. It's so selective. We take for granted the good things. That song goes on to say, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy, your call to bear? Count your many blessings. Every day, every doubt will fly, and you'll keep singing as the day goes by. Here these apostles are, fretting about whether they forgot bread or not. And Jesus says to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Don't you understand yet? Don't you understand that God is able to meet your needs? Don't you understand that he takes what we have and he multiplies it? Don't you understand that he's worthy of our trust? Don't you understand that he has looked out for us? Probably one of the hardest lessons for us to learn. Jesus taught it from the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these other things will be added to you. Our hope is grounded in his involvement in our lives. We ought never to forget that. The spiritual issues are greater than the physical. So we ought to study, put in our heart the things of the Word of God, respond to those things, look at our life and never forget His blessings. And we'll stay alive and alert and vital and functioning as Jesus' disciples. And won't have to worry about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Don't you yet understand? Jesus is here with us this morning. Don't you yet understand? Individually He stands, knocks at the door of our hearts. And won't we let Him in? If we have already, won't we remember and let Him live there? But if not, open the door. Let Him come in. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and rise to a new life of abundance. Jesus is with us. Let's stand and sing this song to encourage one another.